Good evening to all of you. If you will, take a Bible and open it with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. That is where we will get our time together this evening started. And while you're turning back there, let me take a moment to say thank you. Thank you very much for the invitation. This is an awesome responsibility. Anytime we're talking about any subject and what God's will for our lives is, that is an awesome responsibility and a privilege, and one that I by no means take lightly. I want to be humble and reverent and careful and point you to the wisdom of God that is timeless. I don't have to make it relevant this evening. It is relevant. Because these are God-breathed words that we're focusing on throughout this weekend. This is the will of our Creator for our lives. And regardless of when it was delivered, this is infinite wisdom. I want to try and show you that the internet didn't sneak up on God. Social media did not surprise God. God's wisdom applies in 2018 just as surely as it applied in 1018 and in 18 AD and in 2018 BC. These are the words of our Creator who knows what is best for us. So what I would like to do over the course of three sessions with you, one this evening, to Lord willing, tomorrow morning, is to try and look at this fascinating age in which we live. As we have already had mentioned for us, we're calling it this digital age, but try and show you how relevant the revelation of God is for this age, with all of the potentials and all of the challenges that it is, and they have, how relevant God's wisdom is. Obviously, we're going to do our best to pack as much into these three sessions as we possibly can. If you would like to talk more after we're done, this evening or tomorrow, I would love to be of service. Maybe you have questions that I don't have an answer for, but I'll do my best to try and find an answer. And we can talk together using God's Word and come up with hopefully the wisest answer from His revelation that we can. I am right on the cusp of what so-called experts call digital natives. I was young when the internet came into being. I can vividly remember sitting in a rec room in Nashville with my parents and hearing for the very first time the sound of dial-up internet. Some of you don't know at all what that sounds like, and you're missing out. But I can remember that as a very young child, but I'm also raising what the world absolutely recognizes as digital natives. I will never forget the first time that my girls were at my wife's parents, my in-laws' house, and they saw, or at least they noticed, they hadn't seen it for the first time, but they noticed for the first time a telephone attached to the wall. And they were absolutely fascinated by that and wanted to know if they could try it. They had never heard a dial tone before. Things like that many of us take for granted are things that are strange to those who are growing up. And those of you who are parents, you have a very unique challenge, if you still have children at home, raising children for the first time in this environment. It has always been challenging to be a parent, obviously. But to raise this first generation of digital natives who are growing up where this is just the air that we breathe. This is life in 2018, in the Western world. That is no small challenge. If you want to talk more about that, I'd love to do that with you. I'd love to be of whatever help I can possibly be over the course of the next day or so. This evening, what I'd like to do with you is talk a little bit more about concepts, and then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more practically. But what I'd like to talk with you, first of all, is just about this first word in our title for the weekend. Hopefully you got one of these packets. I think there's still plenty of them back there in the foyer if you didn't already. But you can see there at the top of page one, our aim is discipleship. Whatever we are talking about, whatever the subject, our aim as Christians is discipleship. And I don't want to take that word for granted this evening. I want to make sure that we all understand what the Bible means when it describes discipleship. Literally, we're talking about a learner. But maybe a little closer to the original meaning of that word as Jesus used it, not just a learner. Because it's one thing to have head knowledge. It's one thing to be able to recite the 12 tribes of Israel or the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus. I've learned those maybe. But it's another thing to be a follower. And if there are a few big ideas that we emphasize over the course of the next day, here's one of them. The internet can give you limitless information, but the internet on its own can't make you wise. There is a difference between having access to a whole lot of information and living wisely. Or if we adopt this line of thinking, there is a difference between learning a whole lot of things and actually putting what I have learned into practice to the point that I'm willing to follow Jesus. That's what we're after. I think that is the aim of every Church of Jesus Christ, that we would not simply be learners, that we would not simply be attenders, that we would not simply be hearers, but that we would apply what we are hearing so that we follow wherever it is that Jesus is leading us. A disciple is one who looks to Jesus, not only as his teacher, but as his or her guide. Do you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28? I want to just run with you through a few probably very familiar passages of Scripture, but we want to get this idea of discipleship firmly in our minds. Matthew 28, look at verses 18, 19, 20 with me. The last recorded words of Jesus here in Matthew's Gospel. He says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Anytime someone says that and can back it up with a resurrection from the dead, we ought to listen. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now he tells his disciples, go, make disciples, make learners, make followers, make people understand who I am, and that I have shared your Creator's will for your life. This is worth listening to. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. You see there is a difference between hearing and following. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. There are four Gospels that tell us of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we want to look at the fourth one in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 30. Not all of the Gospels have such a clear mission statement. But here is something priceless from the pen of John. He has spent what we have divided at this point is 20 chapters telling us about what Jesus did, what he said, who he was, and how he backed that up. And it's as if John, nearing the end of this journey, takes a step back and says, let me make sure you understand why I've written all of these things down. It's John 20 and verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Going all the way back to John 2, Jesus turning water to wine, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, John chapter 5, all of those things that are recorded, all of that teaching, all of those miracles, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. Let's get that out in the open from the very beginning. God is not interested in squashing our fun for the sake of the squashing. It's not that, okay, God gives us all of these rules, just arbitrary rules, because he's trying to suck all of the fun out of life. And what we're going to do over the weekend is talk about all of the things we shouldn't do. That's not God's will for our lives. His will, one of many instances that we could point to, what he wants for you is life. Abundant life. He has clearly communicated to you, this is life the way that I have meant it to be. He has told us what he's told us because he loves us. He has warned us because he loves us. He has established guardrails because he loves us. He has called us to be holy as he is holy because he loves us. His will is that we would hear what he has to say and follow it, and in the following of it, enjoy life in his name. A couple of others that perhaps you've heard before, maybe are very familiar with. In the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus looks at his learners, his followers, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be trampled out and or thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Unashamedly, I want to show you, using God's word this weekend, Christians ought to be different in the way we use the internet, in the way we interact with technology, on social media. If we're not different, we've missed the point. If we're not different from our unbelieving coworkers in the way we conduct ourselves online, something is wrong. And it's not just with the unbelieving coworker. If we are not different in the way we handle our frustrations and express our concerns and vent our anger, if we're not different, not just in how we act, but in what we say, and what we type, and what we text, we are not living up to the will of our Creator. Unashamedly, He is calling us to be different from this world, so that we might be vessels of light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Not only are we to be different, we are to be noticeably different, like a light in the midst of the darkness. Let your light shine before others. That's not just an abstract sermon idea. That's not just a church idea. That is a way of life for disciples of Jesus. That's in real life, fleshly life. But that's also on social media, in technology. What I want to try and show you this weekend is there's really no difference. Sometimes we talk about, well, there's real life over here, physical, fleshly life, and then there's cyber life. There's life online, and those two things are different. No, they're really not. There's just life. Social media is not inherently good, inherently bad. It's just a tool. What it does is reveal a window to my heart. People online show what they really think, what they're really feeling, how they're really processing. And I can't just lean on this, well, that's not real. It absolutely is real. Because just like what I say comes from my heart, what I type comes from my very real heart. A heart that first and foremost belongs to God. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If people don't see that, hear that, get that from me and from you as disciples of Jesus, we're not doing what we have been recreated to do. We have not only been created as Christians, we have been recreated. Why? According to the Holy Spirit, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And if the way that I'm conducting myself online gets in the way of that, this is more important. And I need to change. If the way that I conduct myself when no one is watching isn't in harmony with that, I'm in the wrong. And I need to repent. If I'm so focused on the issues of this world that I'm not proclaiming His excellencies, I'm distracted. And I'm wasting my God-given life. Once we were not a people, once we were just individuals like everybody else in the world. But notice, now you are God's people. And if that's the case, that ought to inform the way we live at home, the way we work, the way we interact with our neighbors, the way we interact online. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One more in John chapter 15. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back there. John 15 and verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We would all be very, very, very concerned if we had planted corn and we were reaping sweet potatoes where we had planted corn. Something isn't right there. And that simple principle is at work here. In the teaching of this master teacher, I have planted the life-giving seed in your heart. And as long as you abide in me and you allow my teaching to shape who you are and how you live, you're going to bear fruit for my glory. You're going to become more and more and more like me. You're going to think like me and talk like me and treat others like me, because I'm the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you've heard it before, but it is an excellent question. It is the fundamental question of the disciple of Jesus Christ. In every aspect of our living, we're asking, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus use this tool? How would Jesus handle this frustration? In this particular context, this weekend, we're talking about discipleship in the digital age. We're going to talk about some things that are clearly right and wrong as defined by our Creator. And we're going to talk about some things that are wise and maybe not so wise. But we're going to try and root everything that we say in God's revelation. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Open your Bibles back to Ecclesiastes 1. We'll be there in just a few moments. Let's talk just for a brief moment about the scope of this digital age in which we live. I realize that this is sort of small, and so I'll read it for you as we move along. And as we do, just a show of hands, okay? How many of you ever send a text message? All right, nearly everyone in this room. This graph is showing us what happens every 60 seconds online. This sort of thing is updated every single year, and as you can imagine, the numbers are not going down. They're dramatically going up, and so you see in this first green slice of this big pie, every 60 seconds, in 2018, there are 18 million text messages sent every 60 seconds, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. How many of you ever get on YouTube? YouTube, you can fix anything at home if you go to YouTube, right? I mean, you can fix a dryer, you can fix a dishwasher. Every 60 seconds, 4.3 million videos are viewed. 4.3 million every 60 seconds. How many of you have a smartphone? Yeah. Every 60 seconds, 375,000 apps are downloaded. Every 60 seconds, 375,000 apps. How many of you are on Instagram? Not as many. You see generationally how that works, right? And that's neither good nor bad. That's just the world in which we live, right? 174,000 photos are scrolled through on Instagram every 60 seconds. How about Twitter? On Twitter, all right? 481,000 tweets sent every 60 seconds. On Tinder, 1.1 million swipes every 60 seconds. How many of you ever send an email? Yeah, pretty much. I know your hands are getting tired of going up, but I know email is almost universal, right? Every 60 seconds, 187 million emails. We won't take the time to go through all of these. Every 60 seconds, 266,000 hours worth of Netflix are streamed. Now, I want you to think about that. Every 60 seconds, 266,000 hours of Netflix are streamed. 3.7 million Google searches. 973,000 logins to Facebook. If we flash forward 1 year from this evening, those numbers, of course, are only going to go up. That is the scope of what we're talking about, right? all around us. This is the air in which we breathe. You can see on the far right of that page, I'd like to share with you four key words that characterize communication in this digital age. It is number one, instant. Many of you remember the days when something would happen in Europe today and you wouldn't hear about it until tomorrow morning when you picked up the day's newspaper, right? Maybe something happened in Africa and you didn't hear about it for multiple days. But we live in this era where an earthquake can happen and 20 miles away someone reads about it on Twitter before they feel the earthquake themselves. That was actually a Twitter commercial from a few years ago. Right? That is the age in which we are living, where I can hear about something online before physically experiencing it myself. It is instant. Number two, it is constant. Again, many of you remember the days when television would be on until 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and then every channel would go dark. And there was no more TV broadcast until the next morning. Not so today. There is no off switch to this. No master switch that shuts everything down for the night. It is constant. It is global, obviously. It is all around us. Incredibly, you can talk with someone just using that little device that you keep in your pocket. Literally on the other side of the globe. Instantly. Many of you are very thankful for things like that. You have grandkids who live far away from here and you're able to FaceTime with them and you can see and hear them and they can see and hear you in live time wherever it is that they are in the world. But it is also permanent. And many, especially young people, learn that the hard way, right? There are social media services. Snapchat was one of the most, if not the most recent, that initially advertised itself as, well, you can share this, and after 24 hours, or you initiate it, it will disappear. Until people realized, well, the person on the receiving end of that can just take a screenshot of whatever I shared with them. And even if they don't take a screenshot, what I shared was stored on a server, multiple servers all over this world. And once I have shared it, it is permanent. I can't take it back. It's like squeezing toothpaste out of a tube. I don't know if you've ever tried to put toothpaste back in a tube, but it doesn't work very well. Once it's out of the tube, it's out. That is communication in this digital age. It is instant, constant, global, and permanent. Well, along with that, there are undoubtedly many, many, many virtues. Again, I'm kind of this hinge generation where when I first began preaching and first was being trained by my dad and was thinking about how to best equip myself for this sort of work, what I started doing was building a library of physical books. And I love books. I still to this day prefer a physical book to an e-book. But I have lived over the course of this very brief amount of time where it started out as an entire library of physical books, and now I can not only access those same things on a laptop, I can access those things on my phone. How many of you have a version of the Bible on your phone? I mean, nearly everyone in this room, right? You realize that just 20 years ago, if you had asked that question, standing right here in this room, someone would have called 911 because they thought maybe you were having a heat stroke or something. That wouldn't make any sort. What do you mean, a version of the Bible on your phone? But you just think about how just a few centuries before 2018, people could not conceive of having the Bible in their own language. And now you have the entire Bible on that little device that you carry around with you everywhere you go. That's incredible. Incredible virtues to this age. Just a few things that we could list very quickly. Sharing details of your faith, or posting scriptures, or making prayer requests. How incredible that a friend or a loved one, a brother or sister in Christ, can be experiencing a heart-wrenching situation in Southern California and use social media to ask for prayers, and you see that, and within moments you offer a prayer to Almighty God on behalf of that person in Southern California who's experiencing that difficulty in real time. That's incredible, right? And I would encourage us to use tools like that, to not only lurk online and see what is going on in other people's lives, but to use that as a tool to inform our daily prayers, a tool to encourage other people, to share helpful materials. I don't know how long it's been since you looked at it, but I was just taking a look in your foyer about those stats associated with the church website in 2017. And if it's been a little while since you looked at that, take a moment. I mean, that's amazing. Those tens of thousands of numbers where a sermon is preached, and you, before you leave the parking lot, can share some sort of encouraging input from your Creator using this amazing tool, announcing opportunities, responding to needs, keeping in touch. Undoubtedly, this era is full of many, many virtues. But there are also vanities. You have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 1. You look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And if we're honest with ourselves, how many minutes have we spent online that could have Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 attached to? How many hours? How many days worth of staring at screens? You know, I'm fascinated by that parable of Jesus in Luke 16. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but it's that parable of the dishonest manager, where he is being fired by his master and he very shrewdly comes in contact with the people who owe his master money, and he shrewdly uses that opportunity. And Jesus says that sometimes the people of this world are more shrewd in their dealings than children of light. Maybe you heard that interview several years ago where a reporter was talking with the founder of Apple. And he asked what the founder of Apple, what his children did on their iPad. And he said, my children don't have iPads. And that really took the reporter, that took the nation, that took the world by surprise. that the inventor of the iPad wouldn't allow his children to have an iPad. But sometimes the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the things of this world than children of light. Supposedly, this next operating system that's being released for iPads and iPhones has this function that undoubtedly would make many of us, myself included, a little uncomfortable. Because with just a swipe and a click or two, it will tell you how much time you have devoted to staring at that shiny little device. And how many of us are being lulled to sleep? How many of us are giving ourselves over to numbness? We don't really want to think about our lives. We don't really want to think about what needs to happen. We don't want to think about doing better. We don't want to think about being more disciplined. And so we will just kick our brains into neutral and stare. Just this past week, I was talking with a young mother. She was talking about how she didn't have time for this, and she didn't have time for that, and she didn't have time for that. And before that group conversation was done, she talked about being absolutely addicted to Netflix, that by her estimation, over the course of evening after evening after evening, she would watch about 4 hours of Netflix each evening. How many of us have much more time than we really think we do because we have been sucked into the emptiness, the constantly blowing wind of noise all around us? We'll talk a little bit more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. Go back to the book just before Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, where we will be in just a few moments. This digital age has many virtues, many vanities, but also many dangers. And we'll talk much more about this, Lord willing, in the morning, but just to get us thinking about the dangers. Proverbs 14 and verse 16, one who is wise is cautious. Cautious individually. Cautious with my marriage. And the impact that my interaction with social media, for instance, can have on my marriage. One who is wise is cautious in what they allow their children to have access to. I'll just be very, very honest with you. Your children should not have unfiltered, unlimited access to the internet behind closed doors. Parents of boys, I would suggest to you, if you have a computer, smartphone, an iPad, whatever that is, in a son's bedroom where he has free reign, unfiltered access behind closed doors, you are flirting with disaster. That is as if, I would suggest to you, you just leave an open window for the serpent to climb in that son or that daughter's bedroom. Parents, in my estimation, we'll talk a little bit more about this tomorrow. If you'd like to talk more about it, if you'd like to push back, if you'd like some give and take, I'd be happy to do that. I don't believe children ought to have passwords that their parents don't know. Especially if their parents are paying for that smart device. One who is wise cautious. There is danger. Danger in this digital age. No more do you have to get in your car and drive to some seedy store and get out of your car and walk across the parking lot and walk through the front door and ask a cashier to get filth. You just pull out your smartphone, and within seconds, your mind and your heart can be immersed in unholy filth. One who is wise is cautious. Children don't necessarily know how to be cautious. They don't know the dangers. This is where parents, this is where fathers especially, need to be leaders, shepherds of the flock at home. This digital age has incredible virtues, but also eternally serious dangers. And God is telling us, one who is wise is cautious, turns away individually, leads his family away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. A fool, I would lovingly tell you, puts a smart device connected to the World Wide Web into the hand of a child or a grandchild and just hopes that they won't come across anything inappropriate. That is reckless. That is careless. Proverbs chapter 18, a few pages over. Proverbs 18 and the second verse of the chapter. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's Facebook in 2018. God's children are to be different. That ought not to be able to be said of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet you know just as surely as I do that we see that from professing Christians every single day online. God says that's foolish. That's how people who aren't thinking act. I'm not interested in understanding. I'm just here to tell you what I think. That's foolish. Same chapter, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. We live in the day and age where job opportunity after job opportunity is lost because of something that someone said 6 years ago. But information in this digital age is instant, constant, global, and permanent. Proverbs chapter 20 and the third verse of the chapter. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. If that weren't the case, much of social media would suddenly grow very, very silent. Proverbs chapter 29 and the 20th verse of the chapter. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? The sort of man or the sort of woman who would never say something face to face, but somehow has convinced himself or herself that because I'm typing it into a device, somehow that's different. It's not different. It's coming from the same heart. It's just a different form of communication. Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever it is, it doesn't make it what it isn't. It's just a vehicle to show what's really going on in my heart and in my mind. You see a man, you see a woman who is hasty in his words, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Turn quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we will read in just a few moments. I would suggest to you the number one rule for social media use. This is what we're trying to teach our own children. I have a 17, a 12, and a 10-year-old. And I don't believe, this is Jason talking, this isn't Scripture talking, I don't believe we should raise our children acting as if this age is not digital. I think we need to raise them in the wisdom of God and train them to use these things wisely. But I would suggest to you the number one rule for social media use is assume that everyone everywhere will read what you write and see what you post. First and foremost, your Creator, your Lord, your Savior. And if you will keep that rule in mind, and that everyone, everywhere can read this, see this. And I, as a disciple of Jesus, am unashamed of putting this out there. Perhaps I will keep myself out of a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of future grief. So quickly, why? Why is technology a great tool but a horrible master? You have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We don't have the time to talk about the larger context. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul is talking about things that perhaps are not right or wrong, but wise, unwise, matters of judgment. We need to be very careful in the way that we make decisions. And perhaps it is the Corinthians who have come back to Paul and said, well, all things are lawful. All things are lawful for me. And Paul comes back with, but not all things are helpful. Maybe this isn't a matter of right and wrong, but is this wise? That's a question of maturity. And we all, as disciples of Jesus, are trying to grow in our maturity, are we not? Is this wise? With someone whose mind is set on things above, whose citizenship every day, everywhere is in heaven, and I have been given the responsibility to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to share, is what I'm about to post, is it helpful? Maybe I could make the argument that it's lawful, but again Paul comes back and says, I will not be dominated by anything. Study after study after study gets shared. It's everywhere. If you just Google, how many times does the average American unlock his or her smartphone? Consistently, independent study after independent study will report somewhere between 80 and 120 times a day. How many times does the average American unlock his or her smartphone? On average, somewhere between 80 and 120 times every single day. Maybe it's lawful. But as Christians, we are not to be dominated by anything. Why is that? Let's go quickly to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. You've been very, very kind, and I appreciate the fact that you're here. I know you've had a long day. Let me try and show you as we wrap up why we need to be very careful about being dominated by anything. You remember in Luke chapter 10, last few verses, Jesus comes to the house of two sisters. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And it's a little bit of a different idea, but the principle, I trust you see, is the same. Can you imagine having Jesus spend the afternoon in your house? I mean, what would be more amazing than that? But how many of us, if Jesus were sitting across from us, would really struggle not to take a peek at our smartphones every time they ding? I mean, we are constantly, if we allow ourselves, constantly being interrupted. How do I know that? I spend time in rooms like this multiple times every single week. And just like you, I see, you know, as the will of our Creator is being talked about, there's that uneasy vibration. And it's just like we can't bear the thought of not taking a peek. And it's an email from Target. And we have been distracted from the King of the universe. Same principle. Martha goes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." If we're honest with ourselves, is our exposure to social media, is it helping us be less anxious and troubled? Or is it making us more anxious and troubled? And the amazing thing about social media is we give permission. Every single one of us. And if I'm convicted that it's not helping me be less anxious and less troubled, maybe I need to revisit who I'm giving permission, who I'm opening the gates of my heart and my mind to. Mary, in this instance, recognized one thing is necessary. She has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. In my limited estimation, that most foundational parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 8, that parable of the sower where seed is falling on all different kinds of environments. I think we as Americans, we're generally speaking Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. Some of that seed falls among thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And Jesus says, well, that's indicative of those who hear the life-giving word of God, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. You want an interesting experiment? Try and be as deliberate as you can possibly be for the rest of this evening, the rest of this weekend. how much of what you see on screen, whether they're this big or 60 inches big, how much of what you see on screens could be classified as cares, riches, and pleasures of life? And if we're opening up the gates of our hearts and our minds for hours and hours and hours on end each day to the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, we ought not be surprised when spiritual fruit is not maturing in our lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our grandchildren. Why is technology a great tool but a horrible master? Because in the words of Jesus, no one can serve masters. In this instance, it was God and money. In the context of our discussion this evening, it's God and technology. This is an amazing tool. But listen to me. This is a horrible master. Jesus warned in Matthew 18 and verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." Listen to me. This is not exaggeration. Better to take a bat to the computer that you can't stop looking at pornography on than to go to hell with the best computer money can buy. Better to throw your smartphone in the Ohio River than to have 20,000 followers on Instagram and lose your soul because you were dominated by a horrible master. Vanity of vanities. So much of what technology has to offer is just vanity. It's hard to focus on all aspects of that because there is very real danger here. We want to talk more, Lord willing, in the morning about some of the virtues, the incredible opportunities. But we want to make sure this evening that you hear loud and clear from God's Word. There are incredible tools at our disposal. But there's just one master worthy of the one life that you have. We heard earlier precious word, mercy. In that 1 Peter 2 passage, "Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Here's the unvarnished truth. All of us who are old enough to make our own decisions end up following horrible masters. But the amazing thing about your Creator is He offers you mercy. He wants you to enjoy life. Abundant life. So much so that He gave the life of His only begotten Son. Maybe you've made very serious missteps on this front or any other number of fronts. We want to make sure that you know forgiveness is freely available this evening. Hope is very much alive because your Savior gave His life for you and He proved that He is a powerful Savior by raising from the dead. If you need to be reconciled to Him this evening, if you need the prayers of these learners and followers of Jesus this evening, It's one of the foundational reasons that we're here. If we can be of any help whatsoever, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing?